Who can tell me how many wings an angel has? None at all. Angels don't have wings. So why is it on Christmas cards the angel has wings? Simple answer, the Christmas cards have got it wrong. It's the cherubim. If you read the scriptures and you look it up, it's only cherubim, and also in Revelation it talks about four living creatures with six wings. Those are the only creatures, apart from birds of course, which are spoken of in scripture as having wings. It also mentions the ostrich. And the ostrich has wings, but the ostrich can't fly. Can you imagine an ostrich flying through the air? But they do have wings. Some people farm ostriches for their meat and for the eggs. But there you are. About 3 feet. And chicken can fly about 3 feet. If you throw them up in the air, they give the appearance of flying as they flap their wings, but that's just to give them a softer landing than they would otherwise. It's a reminder to us that so many things about Christmas have no basis in the scriptures at all in any way. So all these things are nice and pretty, but they don't have anything to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever people say to you, oh, but surely this happened at Christmas, like, how many wise men were there? Come on, everybody should be able to answer this immediately. How many wise men were there? Daniel? Correct. What was the sign for the shepherds concerning Jesus? Daniel? Someone listens. What was the sign for the wise men? Susanna? It was a star. Did the wise men and the shepherds turn up at the stable at the same time? Philippa? No. How long afterwards did the wise men arrive at the stable? Philippa? Correct. If you read Matthew, it says they did not arrive at the stable, they arrived at the house. This was some time later, and it was up to 2 years later, because when Herod discovered what had happened, the wise men hadn't returned to him to tell him where Jesus was, they went back by another route. Herod was furious, and he ordered that all babies under the age of 2 years old should be killed. Why under two if Jesus had then only just been born? It must be because it was that Jesus was coming up to 2 years old. Indeed. There are all these things that when you read the passages and you think about them, you realise that can't be right. So don't get your ideas about the birth of Jesus or anything about Jesus from Christmas cards. Get them from the scriptures. Last week we looked at the Annunciation to Zechariah of the birth of John the Baptist. And we learnt something of the significance of that, in that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he grew up, he was out in the wilderness calling people to repentance and pointing them to the one who was to come after him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist was the one who baptized the Lord Jesus. Though if you have been watching the series on the Bible, do not believe what they portray as the way things were done. It is highly unlikely that attempts were made to drown people. We're going to look this morning at the Annunciation to Mary of the birth of the Lord Jesus. But before we consider the Annunciation to Mary, we really should consider the Annunciation to Joseph, which we read about at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, so engaged but not yet married, before they came together she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly, quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And this is quoting from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So first, God revealed to Joseph what was going to happen. The obvious thought that anyone would have who was engaged to be married and discover his wife is pregnant: what other man has been involved? She has been unfaithful, therefore I should get rid of her. Betrothal in New Testament times was not exactly the same as engagement now. It was not far off being the same as marriage, which is why you find he is referred to as husband and Mary as wife. It's because having been betrothed, you were just almost as good as being married. Not quite, but very almost. So this angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him what is going on. Joseph was probably very confused and very perplexed and thought, what on earth is going on here? And then he has this dream where God tells him what is going on. So Joseph's mind is put to rest. Mary had already been told what was going to happen. She was told before she became pregnant. And the angel Gabriel, sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel Gabriel, the one who had appeared to Zechariah and given Zechariah the information about the birth of his son. And so he comes along, not flapping his wings, as we've seen, since he did not have wings, since the only winged creatures we read about are the cherubim and seraphim and the four living creatures in Revelation, who are not called angels. Gabriel appeared to Mary and gave her this message and told her that she had found favor with God, and so God was going to use her as the means by which the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world. She is told something about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he will be, and this amazing thing, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This was fulfilling the promise that God had made to David, that one of David's descendants would sit on David's throne and would sit on it and rule forever. And that is why it is important to read in verse 27 that Joseph was of the house of David. He was a descendant of David. Indeed, so was Mary. But it was important to see that here was the royal line coming down to this child so that he could fulfill the promise that God had made. Now, this confuses Mary. How can I get pregnant since I'm a virgin? And the angel says, it will be a miracle. People say, it can't have happened because such things don't happen. And we recently considered this and we saw that just because things don't happen now, it doesn't mean that they did not happen in the past. And so when you talk about a unique event, the very use of the word tells you it's unique. It's not repeatable. And you can think of many things that have happened in the past and they don't get repeated again today. It's not impossible that at some point in the future, a future king of this country might have his head chopped off, but it's not at all common. Now, because it was 1649 when the last one lost his head, do we therefore say, well, that can't have happened because I've never seen that happening today? Well, that's absurd. So just because a virgin birth is not usual, it is not common, doesn't mean it has never happened. And if God is God, and God can do what God wants, then it's not that unlikely that God would send his son through this miraculous means. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in this remarkable manner. We will, of course, be looking at his actual birth in more detail later. But this morning we're just looking at the announcement of the fact it was going to happen. And so Mary, having received this news and having become pregnant, she goes to visit her cousin and goes to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, in hearing her voice, the baby leapt in her womb in response. We already know from what Zechariah had been told that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And now, John the Baptist, in the womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, encounters the Lord Jesus Christ at an earlier stage of pregnancy and rejoices. It is a bit like when a real Christian who has the Holy Spirit in their hearts encounters a statement of truth. When someone quotes something from the Bible, the Holy Spirit within says, Amen! And we have an internal confirmation that something is true. It's not something you should 100% rely upon because you might have had a particularly nice meal that made you feel that way. So caution. But it can be a confirmation to you when you hear something stated. Yes, that's true. That is what the Bible says. Elizabeth is amazed, as is Mary, and Mary is led to say the following from verse 46 to 55, what is called the Magnificat. I've mentioned before, going to a Church of England primary school, we had visits from time to time from the vicar, and on one occasion we had to sit down and we had to write this out. And we had to write it all out before we could go out to play. I think some people discovered that they had the most atrocious handwriting, but they got it done very quickly. Whereas others, who were very concerned about writing neatly, wrote much more slowly, and so they lost some of their playtime. I think I was probably somewhere in the middle. But here there are important things to notice about what Mary says. She acknowledges that she needs a saviour. Verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my saviour. Mary knew that she needed a saviour. People who do not sin, people who have no sins, have no need of a saviour. It's like if you go to a GP's waiting room, you can be pretty sure that everybody sitting there has some kind of illness, something that the doctor needs to look at. If they weren't ill, they wouldn't be there. Don't know how often you go and see the GP, but have you ever been to the GP in order to say to him, I'm fine, thank you very much, there's nothing wrong with me at all? And he'd tell you off and say, go away! Why are you wasting my time? Now, there are some people who are called hypochondriacs, and it's worse these days than it used to be, because now if you get a pimple on the back of your hand, you can go and look up on the internet and you can find pictures of people who have pimples on the backs of their hands, and they have got the dreaded lurgy. And you think, ah, I've got that as well. And so you start looking up all the other symptoms and you misread other things that you have felt and determine, yes, you really have got the dreaded lurgy. And so you go and see the GP and say, I've got the dreaded lurgy. He says, don't be silly, you've got a pimple. Go away. But most normal people don't go to see the GP unless there's something wrong with them. Similarly, nobody needs a saviour from their sins if they have no sins. Mary knew she needed a saviour because Mary knew that she was a sinner. So therefore we know one thing about Mary straight away, she was just like us. Just as she needed a saviour, so do we. And she acknowledges that she is someone who is not high and mighty. She is one of those who the high and mighty would look down upon and say, ugh, as a member of the riffraff. One of the plebs. One of those people who, well, others would call them the salt of the earth, but they would be looked down upon and despised by those who had wealth and status and authority. And Mary didn't have any of those things. Indeed, we learn from the sacrifices that they give a bit later on that Joseph and Mary were very poor. And yet, she is the one whom God chose to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often it is thought that those who are blonde-haired, blue-eyed, thin, tall, have charismatic personalities, the sort of people attract people who, oh, what a wonderful person this is, that these are the people God especially smiles upon. But when you actually read what the Bible says, it is the other way round. It is those who are the weak and the poor who are the ones that God so often uses. The way the world thinks, it's those who are highly intelligent, those who are wise in the eyes of the world. And in fact, the Bible says, no, there are few of those. The Countess of Huntingdon in the 18th century rejoiced in the verses that said that. In 1 Corinthians, she said, not many of you fall into this category of the wealthy and the wise and the privileged. Not many. Thank God for the not many. I, she said, wealthy as I am, having the status that I do, have received blessings from God, I am one of the not many. But it is not many. So if we are going to listen to what God says, we shouldn't be that concerned about those who are looked up to by society. We should listen to God and consider the humble and the lowly. Notice also verse 50, she talks about God's mercy. Why does God need to be merciful? God needs to be merciful because we are in need of mercy, because what we deserve is God's punishment. What is God giving to us? God generally continues to sustain us. God continues to provide for us. We don't deserve this. God is merciful. Jesus said that God sends his rain upon the just and the unjust, and the sun as well. God does not do these things for us because we're worth it. No matter what the adverse might say, we're not worth it. And yet God is merciful. God is loving and kind in spite of these things. And God is a God of truth. So when God says something, we can believe it. So when God says to Abraham, I will make your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sands on the seashore, we can believe it. When he says that through his descendant, singular, and that means the Lord Jesus Christ, through his descendant, the whole world will know great blessing. And it's through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that the world knows great blessing and the possibility of the forgiveness of our sins. When God says something, he means it. When God says that to Abraham that his descendants shall inherit the world, he means it. And one day, those of us who are the descendants of Abraham, that is, those who share the faith of Abraham, it's not talking about physical descent, it's talking about spiritual descent, those who have the faith of Abraham will inherit a new earth that God has promised will come in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven. It's clear here that Mary understood, from what she says in what we call the Magnificat, Mary understood what God was doing. Mary understood who the child she was carrying was going to become. Mary understood that Jesus was going to be both God and man. Do we understand that? That this poor little child born into the world was God as well as man? Have we ever had the mind-boggling thought that this newborn child, who could be held in the palm of the hand, was the creator of the universe, and even as an infant was upholding the universe by his word of power? That's what the scriptures teach. Mary understood why Jesus was coming. It was in order that sins might be forgiven. Do we understand that? Do we understand that we have a need, as Mary understood she had a need for a Saviour? Do we understand that we have a need of a Saviour? Do we understand that we need to be forgiven? Do we understand that we are sinners? Do we understand that we have offended God? At this time of year, it's common for people to rejoice in, oh, isn't it nice it's Christmas? Isn't it nice that Jesus was born? Oh, isn't it wonderful? And then you might hear that someone has been converted. and is rejoicing that their sins have been forgiven. And you rejoice that, oh great, their sins have been forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? And yet, have you ever had your own sins forgiven? It's no good rejoicing and applauding from the sidelines that someone else has received these blessings from God. We should ask ourselves, have I received these blessings from God? Do I know the forgiveness of my sins? Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins. Jesus came into the world to save me from my sins. He came into the world to save you from your sins. But have you yet been saved from your sins? Do you know God's forgiveness in your heart? That's why Jesus came. And all you need to do is to believe in him, to trust in him, to submit to him, to surrender to him. And then you will know in your heart that your sins have been forgiven.